Pastor Dan will be preaching from a number of texts this morning, and so I would like to read from Ezekiel, and then three verses from Galatians. Galatians is the fulfillment of what we read about in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22. This is the promise of the new covenant. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. We often begin a teaching of the Holy Spirit focusing on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The early church began with the experience of the Holy Spirit. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here is the reading of God's word.
Well, kids, I hope you have your little sheet handy. I won't be mentioning the name of Jesus that much, but I will be mentioning the name of the Holy Spirit. And so those of you who are keeping track that way, remember when I mention the Holy Spirit, I'm also thinking about Jesus in talking about God the Father, talking about God the Spirit. So, well, tonight, I don't know if you are looking forward to tonight, excited about tonight, disappointed. No, I'm disappointed. I would have loved to have seen the Vikings in the Super Bowl, but I'm also not totally surprised that they didn't make it. Being a Vikings fan for many years, I'm used to them letting me down. But one thing I am thankful for is Holy Spirit is not at all like the Vikings. Do I hear an amen for that? Yeah. The Holy Spirit will not let us down. And so last week we began looking at the Holy Spirit and concerning His divinity, and we've been looking at the Article 6 of our church's statement of faith. And so there it is, and there's my outline. Would you just bow with me for a word of prayer, please? Father, I just pray that this morning that Your Spirit would fall afresh on each of us, so that Jesus will be exalted, and that you would receive glory, we would be edified and built up, and Northfield would be blessed as a result. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're number two, and we're going to be starting with the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Some people, you know, refer to the Holy Spirit as if he's some kind of power or thing, you know, like the force be with you, or they end up treating him as something that, you know, you can use for your own agenda. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, one of the difficulties about dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons is, although they use the term, the word, the Holy Spirit, they mean something totally different by that. They see the Holy Spirit as nothing more than some kind of invisible power or abstract force. But the Bible makes very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's as much a person as God the Father and God the Son are. And we know it because here, number one, our main point here, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. There's two things. He is referred to as a person. He has characteristics of a person. And we're going to go through six different characteristics of a person. First of all, he is referred to as a person in Scripture. Scripture always uses the masculine pronoun he when referring to the Holy Spirit. And what makes that so interesting is the Old Testament word for spirit, which is also the Old Testament word breath, is actually a feminine noun. And the New Testament word for spirit is actually a neuter noun. Okay? But nowhere when the Old Testament or the New Testament refers to the Spirit, does it refer to the Spirit as an it or as a she? It always refers to it using he. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 24, just two examples out of the Old Testament. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me. And so the Old Testament refers to the Spirit as a he. The New Testament, which is where we find much more teaching about the Holy Spirit, and where we see the teaching of the Trinity much more revealed, he is always referred to as a he. And if there was any need for correction on that, Jesus would have corrected us on that. In John chapter 14 through 16 is where the main teaching that Jesus gives us on the Holy Spirit, and Jesus always uses the word he to refer to it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some kind of, you know, feminine creative spirit that is out there, as some people in the New Age movement like to look at the Spirit today. God has revealed himself to us in not some genderless form. He has revealed himself to us in masculine terms: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, we know that he's a person, not just because he's referred to as a person, but because he has characteristics of a person, and there are six of them. And the first one I wanted to mention is he speaks. I already mentioned two references in Ezekiel where it says that the Spirit is the one doing the speaking. The Spirit spoke with me. The Spirit said to me. But there's numerous times in the New Testament where we see this, and especially in the book of Acts. Book of Acts Luke places a lot of emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit and the growth of the early church. And one of those where it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person, and it's the one that's doing the speaking, is in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the gospel is going to is breaking out into a new area, and it's breaking out and reaching out to a Gentile an Italian centurion by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius is directed to go and send for Peter. And send for Peter so that Cornelius could hear the gospel. And so, you know, Peter is resting, and for Peter to go into the house of a Gentile uncircumcised, that would be like anathema. And so the Spirit of God gives Peter a vision, and then the Spirit of God says to Peter, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I, the Spirit, have sent them." It's the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the talking, and the Holy Spirit is the one that says, "I've sent these men to you, Peter. You go." Again, in Acts chapter 13, once again, the Holy Spirit is starting to do a new thing. And in Acts chapter 13, we're told that the believers are gathering together, and in the midst of their praying together and seeking the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. It is the Spirit who sent Barnabas and Saul to do the work there. And there's many other references. Acts 20, 22, Acts 21, 11, Acts 28, 25, 1 Timothy 4, 1, Paul says, "The Spirit explicitly says." There are, I think, one other reference that I think is very clear in this is in Acts 15. And I say this because there are people out there that say that the Spirit isn't really a person. But Acts 15 is where the Jerusalem Council, the church is gathered together. And at the end of that, we have this statement, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay you no greater burden." Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And it's making it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person and that he speaks. Second, the Holy Spirit helps. In John chapter 14, verses chapter 14 and through to 16, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. When you look at that, one of the things you got to remember is that John chapter 14, we're looking at just a few hours away from the crucifixion. And for the last 3 years, the disciples have been following Jesus. And they've given everything. They have left their businesses to follow Jesus. And they now sense that something is not right. And they sense that he, Jesus, is going to be taken away from them. And they're like, this isn't right. We've put everything on you, Jesus, and you're about to let us down. And Jesus speaks comfort to them, and he assures them that his departure in the end will be good for them. And the reason why it'll be good for them is because Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." That word that the ESV and the NASB translate as helper, the NIV uses the word counselor, KJV uses the word comforter. In 1 John chapter 2, that word is translated advocate. It can also be translated intercessor or strengthener. It comes from two Greek words that one meaning, one is para, that means coming alongside of, and the other one is kletos, meaning called or sent one. And it literally refers to someone who is summoned by another to come to the life or to the aid of another person. Similar to when you call for help and somebody sends help. And Jesus is saying, he's saying that the life that I'm calling you to live as a believer, you cannot do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. And so I am sending you the Holy Spirit. And He is a helper. He is a comforter. He is an advocate. He is an intercessor. And He's coming to glorify me. Jesus, that is. And when you think about that, it is humbling, as I thought about it. It is really humbling to think about the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God's love doesn't stop there. He doesn't just forgive us and say, well, I forgave you. But He comes and He dwells in the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, that is an amazing thing. And it's easy to go down the path of thinking, boy, aren't I special? God so loved me that He sent Jesus to die for me. And God so loved me that He gave us His Spirit to dwell in me. And actually, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, he even prays that we would be able to comprehend and to know how great God's love is for us. But I appreciated the passage that Greg read this morning is because Ezekiel, God makes it very clear in that passage that God tells His people that He's promising the Spirit, and He says, why? And He says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. And what is certainly true of Isaiah, of Israel in the Old Testament, is equally true of believers today, because we were created in God's image and likeness, and we were created to glorify Him. And Paul makes it very clear, we've all fallen short of that. And so, yes, it is important to understand. And so Paul does pray for us that we would be able to comprehend and to know how great the love of God is for us, but never to go down the path of thinking that it's all about us. He prays that way so that God might be glorified. Thirdly, he teaches. In John 14, 26, Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, he says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. And He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 16, again, speaking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. For He will glorify me, that is Jesus, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And Jesus told His disciples that, you know what, I got much more for you that I want to tell you, but you're not able to bear it. You're not able to receive it yet. And so I'm going to send to you the Spirit. Paul makes it very clear to us in 1 Corinthians 2 that it's the Spirit who knows and comprehends the things of God. And so it is the Spirit alone who's able to teach us and to open our eyes so that we can comprehend the truth about God in our life. And so we should not be surprised. People say, oh, the Bible is just a collection of you know, letters written by men. Peter says, no, it's not. Peter says in his second letter, he says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke. It was men moved by the Holy Spirit, and they are the ones that spoke. And the Holy Spirit didn't overpower them, but he communicated his word to us. So, number four, he can be lied to. The Holy Spirit is a person because he can be lied to. Last week I briefly mentioned this in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira, they schemed together how they would lie to the church and to the leaders and try to make themselves look good in front of the eyes of everybody else. Look at me. And the apostle Peter wanted them to know that you're lying to men, you're lying to the church, but the one you're ultimately lying to is the Holy Spirit. And so as believers, we need to recognize that we need to, as we speak, we need to speak in such a way that we're not lying to him. If the Holy Spirit was not a person, if he was some impersonal power, you couldn't lie concerning him. Number five, he can be grieved. The Holy Spirit, like any person, can be grieved. And so the Apostle Paul warns believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, that they needed to be careful how they spoke to each other. And they needed to be careful how they spoke to each other, because if they spoke in such a way that they tore down their fellow brother or sister, yes, their fellow brother or sister was being torn down, but the Holy Spirit was the one that was being grieved, because it was the Holy Spirit's job to do the work of edifying and do the work of sanctifying in that brother. And when I speak in such a way that tears down my brother or sister, vice versa, you do the same, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit is trying to do that work in a fellow believer's heart. And when we speak evil of them, we are destroying the work of the Spirit in our brother and sister's life. But we are grieving the Spirit because we're also testifying the Spirit hasn't done anything in my life. And so Paul wants us and urges believers to speak in such a way that edifies each other, so that they do not destroy the work of the Spirit in each other's lives. Sixth, last one there, the Spirit wills. It is very interesting that much of the teaching that we have on the Holy Spirit comes in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to a local group of believers in Corinth, and he had to chastise them on a number of different things in his letter because of their divisiveness towards each other, their lack of unity, was not only not bringing glory to God, but it was also causing harm to the body of Christ there in Corinth. And it was tearing down the work of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul also had to chastise them when it came to their using their spiritual gifts. They forgot two primary things concerning the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts that they received. And the first was that the Holy Spirit distributed the spiritual gifts to the various members as the Holy Spirit willed. It was the Holy Spirit who decided this person has this gift, this person has this gift, this person has this gift. It wasn't up to them. And second, they had forgotten, is that the Holy Spirit willed who got what gift for the purpose of edifying the believer. And so that as the believers were to use their spiritual gifts, they were to use it in such a way that they recognized that this gift comes to me from the Holy Spirit, and it is to be used by, and I'm to use my gift to edify my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter says the exact same thing in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 when he says that every believer has received a spiritual gift. And then he says, as you've received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another. The Holy Spirit does not empower people to be a couch potato. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to serve. And it doesn't matter what the gift might be, speaking in tongues, prophecy, administration, helps. They come from the Spirit, and they have one purpose, and that is to build up the body of Christ so that God might be glorified as the Spirit wills. Well, as I've said, I don't want this just to be kind of some kind of academic exercise. That's not at all my purpose in doing this at all. I want this to be a transformation in my life and in your life. I want us to be a church that the Spirit of God is seen much more in our lives. But sometimes there is this, I think sometimes that people think of the Holy Spirit as if he has a bit of ADHD or ADD in him. And what I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit has some kind of attention deficit disorder. And so the surest way to know and to know that the Holy Spirit is alive and active is everything has to be kind of off the cuff, shall we say. Now, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit cannot be spontaneous. But the thought is that if it's not spontaneous, it's not the work of the Spirit. Or if it has anything to do with academic, it must not be of the Spirit. And yet when we think that way, we forget that the Holy Spirit is a person, that he has characteristics that make him a person, and he is to be treated as a person. And we forget about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who not just taught about the Holy Spirit, but was constantly aware of the Holy Spirit. He was constantly aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in his life, the influence of his life, led by the Spirit. We constantly hear in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit moving and leading in the Apostle Paul's life. And one passage that I was just thinking of this past week was Paul is standing before Festus, the Roman procurator of Judea, in Acts chapter 26. And Festus says, Paul, your great learning is driving you mad. Now, why did he say that? He said that because he was trying to avoid the conviction of the Holy Spirit speaking through the words of Paul. And he said that because as he looked at the Apostle Paul and he saw his great learning, he saw that, Paul, you forget about this Spirit stuff, you forget about Jesus, and you just go on with your life, you can have a happy, content life like me, Festus. And Festus said, Paul, your great learning, the Holy Spirit using that great learning in your life is driving you mad. Now, I'll tell you right, one thing right now, it's not the Apostle Paul who is mad. The Apostle Paul right now is rejoicing in God's presence. But Festus is wishing that he had taken the time
to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I mean, is very important to us as believers because it is the work of the Spirit in our lives that does the sanctification. And from a practical, shall we say, experiential standpoint, the Bible lets us know that the Holy Spirit, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And whatever we do, wherever we go, we are to be profoundly aware that the Holy Spirit is in us and with us. And He is there in our lives to promote sanctification and holiness in our lives. And do we realize that? Do we live in such a way? It is very interesting that Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he uses the fact that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit to urge them to stay away from sexual immorality. He says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own?" The Holy Spirit dwells in us as a person, and He can be grieved, and we can resist His work of sanctification in our life. And when we do that, we are the losers, because we miss out on God's comfort, His love, His joy, His peace, and His hope. And the Spirit is grieved because Christ is not glorified in our lives. Brothers and sisters, may this week be a week where we are aware, where we want to become much more profoundly aware that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, so that we might edify each other and Christ might be exalted. Let's pray. Father, I just think of so many things in my own life that tell lies about what the Holy Spirit can do in the life of a believer. And I so often can grieve the Holy Spirit through words that I say, through actions that I do. Father, we as a body of believers, we do not want that. We want Jesus to be exalted in our lives. We want to grow in our love and trust of You. And so we ask, Father, that You, by Your Spirit, might show Yourself strong in our lives for Your glory and for our good and happiness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.